What is grace? Grace is community. Grace is passion. Grace is for everyone.
We are beginning a new series on conflict. Last week we ended our talk about all of creation with people and how incredible but also difficult people can be. People can be a source of conflict. So talking about how we work with people who are a part of this beautiful creation fits right in, almost like we planned it that way. Working through conflict can be one of the hardest things we do as people or as Christians. So the series will help us to discover more about ourselves and a better way through conflict resolution. We begin with a scripture read by Paul. It comes from the prophet Jeremiah, who lived around 600 BC. And this is the story of his call to be a prophet. A prophet does not always have an easy message to share with others, so it's no surprise we start with him concerning our topic on conflict. Let's hear about his call and commissioning, where he immediately receives a word from God that is interpreted for him, but definitely not easy to share with others. Let's hear it now from the prophet himself. This is Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 19. Hear now the word of the Lord.
Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, 'Ah, Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy.' But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say, I am only a boy, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord.' Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.' The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Jeremiah, what do you see?' And I said, 'I see a branch of an almond tree.' Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it.' The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot tilted away from the north.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Out of the north, disaster shall break out on all the inhabitants of the land. For now I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord, and they shall come, and all of them shall set their thrones at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its surrounding walls, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them for all their wickedness in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. But you, gird up your loins, stand up, and tell them everything I command you. Do not break down before them, or I will break you before them. And for my part, have made you today a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its princes, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you."
And from Romans chapter 12, verses 14 through 18, where the Apostle Paul describes what the Christian life ought to look like: "Bless those who persecute you. bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, make us an inclusive community, passionately following Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts and lives, change us for the better so that conflict might not overwhelm us, but be a means for your will to be done in this world. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was growing up, I had a family with a lot of conflict. I don't know why exactly, but my sister says it was a pattern that lasted way too long. Sometimes it was just kids stuff. I was the third of four children, and my oldest brother would always pick me to be on his team. I think he just didn't want his kid sister on his team, but that left my other brother to partner with my younger sister, and that meant the teams weren't anywhere close to even. Every game, from relay races to snowball fights to board games, were fundamentally unfair, and that led to conflict. And on top of that, our family's obsession with following the rules of every game. In Monopoly, there's no extra cash for landing on free parking. You do not collect double for landing on Go. Neville's know this because we constantly go back to the rule book and play it exactly as intended. That is, if we can agree together on what the rules actually mean, which was also exceedingly rare in my household. The memory that sticks with me as a kid is playing Monopoly with my brother and sister. When I had money, I would take my largest bills and slide them under the game board. Every time they checked on how much money I had, they saw I was nearly broke, and so they would go easy on me. They'd pick on the other player instead. When I finally pulled out the big bills, they were shocked and declared me a cheater. But do the rules say I can't put my money under the board game? No, they do not. Today, of course, I recognize how unfair that was and how ruthless we were in our gameplay. The same went for our everyday home life, too. We were always in conflict, fighting over whose turn it was with the TV, fighting over what our bedtime should be, and even fighting over who would get that last slice of pizza. To say my home life was exhausting as a child would be an understatement. Thankfully, it eventually came to an end, but it took a very, very long time for our family to figure it out. For a long time, I thought the answer was to stop fighting. If you don't fight back, you can't have conflict, right? So I was passive. I did everything I could to remove myself from the argument. But that, my friends, is not a real answer to conflict. That only leads to other problems. The goal, then, is not to stop fighting. Conflict is inevitable in this life of ours. The goal is to learn how to fight fair. And there can be many reasons why we fight in the first place. Sometimes we fight because of poor communication skills. We simply don't understand one another, and so we fight even though we agree far more than we disagree. Other times we fight because someone has a strong personal opinion or they blame others. In my family, I think some of our dynamics stem from unresolved past traumas. My dad lost his father to a heart attack when he was in college. My mother's parents divorced when she was very young, and she traveled all over the world with my military grandfather. They often didn't have the support they needed raising four very admittedly rambunctious children. Conflict can come from insecurity, a lack of empathy, rigid thinking patterns, or even mental health conditions. Ever heard of high conflict personality disorder? Some folks thrive on conflict, even as it destroys their life around them. Some brand new research just came out that describes the impact of conflict and how finding ways to resolve it can help us. The study looked at preschoolers because of how important those years are for our development. They looked specifically at fathers of all ages from 20 to 78 years old. Now, I could not imagine being 78 with a preschooler, but God bless that guy. The study found that the more conflict there was in the marriage, the more important conflict resolution strategies were for the children. The unhealthier the fighting, the worse off children were in their social and emotional growth. Now, that makes sense, right? But here's the beautiful thing. If a father used conflict resolution strategies like calm discussion and compromise, the problems for the children stopped. So you could have all the conflict in the world, but if you used the right strategies, kids could still thrive. That's huge, right? It's not about how much conflict you have, but about how you deal with it. So how do we do that? How do we get to a place where we can use those kinds of helpful strategies? Let's see what an ancient Jewish prophet can show us. In Jeremiah, we hear the initial call of the prophet Jeremiah, who lived in perhaps the most conflicted time in all of biblical history. The main political power at this time was the Assyrian Empire. They were one of the first empires ever and were known for their superior weapons and cruel tactics. When they would siege a city, they'd go find the water supply and simply cut it off. No one could last long without water, so city after city would fall to them. But part of the empire didn't like being ruled by Assyria. They were the Babylonians, and they revolted and won. In the midst of the Assyrian emperor trying to squash the Babylonian rebellion, one of his own generals seized the Assyrian throne for himself. So the emperor had to rush off and save his kingdom. So Babylon was free. The empire was split. That's when the prophet Jeremiah receives his call from God. Israel had just gone through this beautiful revival where Israel's king Josiah was described as righteous and he removed idolatry. This is all the more amazing when you consider that Josiah was just 8 years old at the time, but then he led the people in this proper direction, right? The temple was restored and they discovered in it the book of the law of the Lord given to Moses. That's when Josiah showed humility and brought the people back to worshiping God. Israel prospered and was at peace. Years later then, Jeremiah is called to be a prophet and tell God's word, but things are not nearly as rosy as they had been just a few decades before. The people are starting to fall away from God. It got so bad that some people were burning their children alive as an offering to false gods. And the first thing God says to Jeremiah is, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, you were consecrated and assigned to be a prophet to the nations, to the whole world." God encourages him and gives him confidence that God really is at work through him. This will be so important too, because everything from this point forward is going to be so difficult for Jeremiah. The prophecy Jeremiah receives from God is about an almond tree, which is the first tree that flowers in January or February. So this will happen first, and this will happen very soon. And what is it that is about to happen? A boiling pot, which means this: out of the north, disaster shall break out on all the inhabitants. Now, out of the north shows up in the Bible over and over, so if you are ever doing some Bible study, this is a good thing to know. The road to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, has a north-south road on it, so bad things that happen are from the north, from the countries that are up there, or you could have people from the south, from the countries down that way. Babylon, even though it's in the east, would come to Jerusalem from the north. And one day they will completely decimate Israel. They will destroy everything and haul away tens of thousands of people. It will be an absolute disaster. And Jeremiah is the one to offer this warning, this prophecy of what will happen to God's people. Do you see how terrible this is for both the people and for Jeremiah? He has to share the worst news possible with his people. He has to tell them that in falling away from God, there will be terrible consequences and terrible conflict with their neighbors. The one bit of good news is that God promises to Jeremiah that in sharing this news, as God instructed, he will make Jeremiah an iron city and a bronze wall. People may fight against Jeremiah, but they will not prevail. So if you share God's word, even if it's bad news for others, God will stand with you. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail. And I think there's a promise in that statement to Jeremiah for us here today. It's not just that he would be protected by God back then, even though he was sharing this awful news with his country. It's that God was fortifying him against the conflict he would inevitably have with them. I see the kind words God says about Jeremiah as part of that fortification. He is ready to withstand them because God formed him and knew him in his mother's womb. God has appointed him over the nations to build and to plant. All these things add up to his inner confidence. Not so he can be arrogant, but so that he can stand firm in God's word to the nation. I believe God does a similar work in us as Christians. Maybe God isn't telling any of us about the rise and fall of nations, but I trust that God is speaking to you in the midst of the conflicts that you face. Should you press in more or should you hold back? Should you compromise or stand firm? Every decision you make in the midst of conflict has an impact on the people around you and on the people that you love. We need to not only know that God is speaking to us, but to listen carefully for God so we can find that peace in our response to others. My wife and I, we once talked about what we thought, each of us thought was the biggest fight ever, and we actually had different answers. She thought it was the time that she said something like, "Don't come back," and I took her literally, too literally. I spent several hours at an arboretum thinking and reflecting on my own. I heard what she was saying, though, and responded better in the future. I thought our worst fight was when we were with each other for several hours and said almost nothing to each other. The silence walking through the mall together was the sign of how bad the conflict was. But we learned from those things. We kept talking. We kept working on things. And we could do that because we were confident in our commitment to each other in marriage. That's something like what it looks like for Jeremiah. He has an inner confidence, not because he's so special, but because God is with him. God has spoken and God will help him stand firm in the midst of the conflict. The best thing we can do when it comes to navigating conflict in our lives is not to go in guns blazing, sure everyone else is wrong, but neither is it to wilt away and fold as soon as someone disagrees. Good conflict management means we remember God is with us and we can take confidence in that so we can learn from our mistakes and do better in the future. God didn't ask us to be perfect. God calls us to strive for him and to do our best to live peaceably with all. We'll talk more in this series about our conflict styles and resolution techniques, but our starting place has to be in Jesus Christ, confident in his love, so that even when we do make mistakes, our strength is in him. I am not confident in conflict because of personality or skill. In fact, I learned at one point that I was the literal worst at dealing with conflict. I'll share more about that another time, but my source of strength, the thing that brings me peace no matter what, no matter what comes up against me, is that God is there. God has made us a fortified city and a bronze wall that the people will not prevail against. Praise God for that. Let's end with this. There's a story of a young man named David Dickerson who came back to the Christian household he was raised in but had not visited since he left for college. When he was back 10 years later, he wanted to undermine what he thought of as his father's repressive faith. And David said this, "I had all this ammunition and I couldn't wait to use it. And I remember thinking, this is a showdown because my dad and I are at war. My dad didn't know this, but I was at war with him. I was at war with all Christians, and I was just waiting for an excuse to have a shot." So when his father innocently mentioned some mission work he'd been praying about, David unleashed his fury. He says, "I just rambled on, and I knew essentially while I was doing this, I was also assaulting his dream. You know, saying everything he was excited about that he was sharing with me was stupid, was a bad idea, was morally corrupt. And he just kind of quietly let me do my thing." David's father didn't argue or retreat. He simply looked at David and said, "David, I'm really proud of everything you've done." And David ended by saying this, "I remember looking at my dad and I thought I had sort of expected to argue, you know, not to win, but to come to some kind of armistice, you know, some kind of truce. I hadn't expected to lose completely because you can't argue with decency. You can't argue with goodness." And that's what God calls us to. Decency and goodness. We don't have to win a fight. We don't have to run from conflict either. We can hold on to a quiet confidence that God is at work in us. It's like the anonymous quote, "Peace is not the absence of conflict. It is being still and confident that God is always with us." Trust the presence of the Lord in your life so that you might find real peace in the midst of conflict. Amen? Amen.
For everything happening at Grace, check out our website at gumc.org.